night. And we're down to, we'll pick up with verse 26. Well, we're not going to read all the way to the end of the chapter to begin with. We'll get there before the end of the service, but we'll pick up with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. If you remember back earlier in the chapter, Philip was in Samaria, which, remember, was in the northern, or what was the northern kingdom at one time, was the capital of the northern kingdom. To go from there to Jerusalem, and it says to the south of Jerusalem, is a long ways on foot. It's a long ways if he was riding whatever transportation they had that day, horse or mule or donkey or whatever. It was a long ways. It wasn't a easy trip. And says the Lord told him, or this is the angel of the Lord told him, that to go down, to go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So this Gaza is what we hear in the news. This is where it's in Palestinian control today. The Gaza is referred to as the Gaza Strip. And if you watch on the news and you see the videos from over there, it is a very arid area even today. I've seen pictures. I've never been to Israel. I've seen pictures of people who have been over there, seen what I see on the news. Some areas of Israel, they have begun to irrigate and plant things again. If you remember back in the Old Testament, in the early days, it was a fertile land. And what happened over the years, especially after the captivity and during and after the captivity, when other nations came in, one of the things that was popular in their day in wartime was they would a nation would go into another nation to take it over, and they would destroy all the natural resources, either destroy them or steal them, whichever. And Israel, they went in and they cut all the trees down. They and when you do that, if you ever notice, crops don't grow in a land where there's no trees. Now we see here, you look at, go to the Great Plains and the here, and you see crops growing. That's not what I'm talking about. It's where they've cut all the trees down in Israel. It changes the whole ecosystem. The rain doesn't come anymore. I know from my experience where I lived in Texas and grew up in Texas and working on the farm, it seemed like if there was any humidity at all in the air, we would cut hay, and when the grass was fresh cut and there was a humidity rising off of the hay, it seemed like it was very easy for a thunderstorm to pop up. I don't know I always wondered if it was something to do with that, because it seemed like, and it wasn't every time, but a lot of times when you'd cut hay, cut grass, and it was hot and dry, and then you had all that, all of a sudden you had that humidity off the field. What we called thunder showers or pop-up showers would happen. They would just, out of nowhere, a cloud would pop up and it would rain. And it might rain only in one spot, you know, right on your hayfield, so you couldn't bail it. That's the way it usually worked. But over there, when they destroyed the ecosystem, it became desert. Gaza was in the desert in that day, and it still is today. The Palestinians that are over there now, they have no desire to replenish the land. Remember that Israel, at least the ones that claim to be Jews and of Israel over there now, at least they seem to have a desire to replenish the earth, and they seem to be doing that. One of the things Israel has done is they were some of the first in the world to build desalinization plants where they could pump salt water out of the ocean, out of the Mediterranean, and filter the salt out of it and use it to irrigate their crops. It's a very ingenious plan, especially in a place where there's not much water. Remember, there's not great rivers in Israel. You got the Jordan, which is maybe the biggest river there, and it's really not that big. So that's a little bit of brief history lesson there on what's there, but we see here in this story, Philip leaves, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him and tells him to leave Samaria. And in verse 27, and he arose and went. He didn't hesitate. He didn't take time to tell everybody goodbye. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. So this Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah. Now notice, and something I think a lot of people miss here, is you got to read this and understand. He says, a man of Ethiopia, he's from Ethiopia. He came from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch under the great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's her treasurer. He says, who had the charge of her treasure? He's her money keeper. He's her treasurer under the queen. And notice it says, and he came to Jerusalem for to worship. Why would an Ethiopian go to Jerusalem to worship? Probably because he was a Jew. That would have been the only reason, would it not? And remember, this is not very long after the day of Pentecost, when the Lord added to the church. Remember, on that day, you had all those people there. They had just observed the Passover. And that was their time of year that they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. From my understanding on this, this man was doing the same thing. From the way the scripture reads here, what other reason would he have been in Jerusalem to worship? He was there to observe the Passover. He stayed over for the Pentecost. And now he's heading on his way back. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us how many days after Pentecost this was, or how many weeks or how many months. It doesn't say. But being under great authority, or as it says, he's of great authority under Candace the queen, I'm sure he had the money to stay a little while if he wanted to. He's a eunuch, which means at some point in his life, he was enslaved. So he's a slave. That's how, that was another practice in their day. They, when they took slaves to, into a kingdom like that, into, especially since he's part of the queen's, cabinet, if you will. That's what we would call it today under the president. But he's part of her cabinet. He's her treasurer. He's been made a eunuch. And even though he was a Jew, whether he was originally from Ethiopia, we don't know. He says he wasn't an Ethiopian. He may have grown up there with his parents. He may have been captured in a war at some point. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he's her eunuch. He's a slave. And in some cases, the royalty in that day would either befriend or they would take enough respect and enough honor in their some of their slaves. They would give them cabinet positions. So the man was trustworthy. He had proven himself to the queen, and he was trustworthy. Trustworthy enough that he kept her treasure. And in their day, their treasure in the kingdom was the greatest thing they had. You know, you don't give just anybody the keys to the treasury because you'll wind up broke if it happens, if you're not careful. She trusted this man. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Remember that. And was returning and sitting in his chariot. Read Isaiah the prophet. He's reading Isaiah. Now, if he's sitting in his chariot, we think of chariots, we look in the movies, and we think of chariots with a man standing and driving the team of horses. Well, he's sitting in the chariot. So this is obviously a big chariot. And maybe even what we would consider a coach, possibly. He is not the one driving the team, of course, or he wouldn't be able to read. And anyway, he's reading God's word. Another sign that he's royalty or that he's under the authority of royalty, because in our day, not everybody had copies of the word of God. He's got a copy of it. Another thing to mention here as far as his condition or his slavery and where he's at. Remember in the Old Testament when Nebuchadnezzar came down, remember Egypt was involved in some of that too. Egypt went up and took hostages, took captives. Egypt attacked Jerusalem also. So there were countries from the south and the north that came against Israel and Judah in the day that in Nebuchadnezzar's day and in Babylon's day and Assyria's day. It wasn't just Assyria and Babylon; it was other countries. So it's this man. He could have been from a long line of slaves. Verse 29, he says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? So the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go join himself to this chariot. And he ran. We don't know. Was the chariot moving at this point? Who knows? We don't know. I've heard different theories and different stories on this. It doesn't tell us. So why guess? It looks, if he's sitting reading, their chariots would not have had shock absorbers on them. It would have been difficult to read while they were moving. Anyway, we know Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, reading Isaiah, and asked him if he knew what he was reading, if he understood what he's reading. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So a simple reading of God's word doesn't mean we're going to understand it. Notice that. And remember, at this point, as far as we know, at this point in time, this man's not saved yet. That doesn't happen until later. But he doesn't understand what he's reading. Isn't that how it is when before the Lord saves us? We can read and read his word for years and never have an understanding of it. It's not until he opens our understanding that that happens. He's asking Philip to help him understand it. He has a desire to understand God's word. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So he's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. So let's turn over to Isaiah, and let's see what he was reading. Because he tells us here, but it's just get a better reading of it. In Isaiah 53. And let's start with, we're going to go back to verse 1. Because I think all this needs to be read. Because if he's, it doesn't tell us there. We see what Philip quotes, but he's reading Isaiah. He obviously, I would think he's reading this whole chapter at least. Verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. Out of a dry ground." He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Remember, Isaiah is describing our Lord here. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It's not, remember, this is, I said this is describing our Lord, and remember this is describing him in his earthly form, not how he is now or was before he came to the earth. This is how he is was on the earth. And notice Isaiah says, we hid it as it were our faces from him. Isn't that how it is when we're lost? We don't want to, unless the Lord's calling us to him, we don't want to have nothing to do with him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's exactly what happened on the cross. Everybody left him. Remember, it was only his mother and John, the Apostle John, that were there. Everybody else left. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And remember, in his defense, before Pilate and before the chief priest, he had no defense. He didn't defend himself. He kept his mouth shut and only answered very few questions. And none of those questions were really in defense of himself. He was just answering questions. And so he's compared to a sheep before the slaughter. Remember, a sheep, if you've ever studied sheep or been around sheep, sheep are they don't put up much of a fight when you go to kill them. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any decent in his mouth, deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So we see a perfect explanation of a perfect description of our Lord while he was here on this earth, and through his death and resurrection described there by Isaiah. And we go back to Acts chapter 8, and we see Philip reading to the eunuch and reading what the eunuch was reading. In verse 34, he says, "And the eunuch answered Philip." But let's go back to verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall desire his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" So here's a man who's a Jew who goes to Jerusalem to worship on the Passover feast and the Passover observance, and then stays for Pentecost. It doesn't tell us how many times he's done this. We don't know if he did this every year, if this was his only chance or his only opportunity to go, if the queen gave him permission to go this one time. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he knows enough that he's reading Isaiah. And he's wondering, who is this man that Isaiah is describing? The Jewish hierarchy, the priest, the high priest, and the other priests under him in the temple had read the same thing, and they didn't know. We look back on it, and we see how those verses perfectly describe our Lord. They had him right there in front of them and couldn't see it, because the Lord hadn't opened their understanding. And because of their sinful ways, they refused him. Even the most knowledgeable of theologians in their day couldn't and just didn't understand what it said. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Philip went to the same scripture and told him, this is who this is. Jesus is who this is. Was this man there and witnessed the crucifixion? It doesn't tell us. If he had, he didn't know who Jesus was. Very possibly, if he was there, he wouldn't have been there through all the rest of his ministry, for sure, because he's a visitor from out of the country. Persecutions executions, I was trying to think of, executions in their day were commonplace. So he had no idea who those three men were on the crosses. If he had been there. As Philip tells him and preaches to him, that it's Jesus. It's who Isaiah is talking about. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice it wasn't, there are some out there who will try to tell you that, well, they had a jug of water and they sprinkled him or poured it on him. It says here, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. It wasn't something that they already had on them. It was certain water. It was big enough that Philip could baptize him in. And that means full immersion. Amazes me at how people can not see that. And it's so clear here. But they don't. And there's so whole doctrines and whole religions based on baptism, or what they call baptism, that's not immersion. And that's not even the definition of the word, and so it doesn't fit. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both went down into the water. So it was big enough for both of them to get into. The other thing I want to mention here is Philip. Remember who Philip is. Philip is one of the deacons from the first church in Jerusalem. Some will say that Philip had no authority, but he does. He's got the authority from the first church. They have given these men that authority. They were sent out from the first church, remember? And remember the work that he was doing in Samaria. There were people saved there also. So, what happens to this eunuch? We don't know. Doesn't tell us. Verse 30, we'll read the rest of the chapter. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, after they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, grabbed him and took him away somewhere. And the eunuch never saw him again. The way this reads, that's a miracle in itself. The Lord just snatched him out, took him away. We don't always, the next time we see Philip, in verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. He's all of a sudden, he's somewhere else. But this eunuch, this man is saved. He's baptized. All under the authority of the church at Jerusalem. What happens to him then, we don't know. History doesn't tell us. We know, reading history, secular history, we see where at some point there were churches in Ethiopia. Was it this man that went there and started them? Did he have some kind of authority to go there? We don't know. He was, as a member of the church at Jerusalem, if he went out as a missionary from them, if he stayed in contact with them, possibly, it doesn't tell us. And that's where we'll stop with that. You know, there's no need in guessing. There's no need in making assumptions on that part, because it doesn't tell us. But we see Philip. The Lord, Spirit of the Lord takes him away, and he carries on, continues to preach in other places. We're going to stop there for tonight, because the story changes. In chapter 9, we get into the story of Saul, more on him. And the book of Acts now takes a turn away from everybody else and begins to follow Paul and the mission, missionary journeys that he eventually goes on. We see in the next chapter, we'll see his salvation and all that happens shortly after that. So we'll look at that at another time. So we'll stop there for tonight.